All right, if you would, please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We are going to cover verses 1 through 18. We're going to cover a lot of ground, and so there's going to be a lot of meat thrown at you. I hope you can either up and take it home and think about it, eat on it for the week, but we're going to cover a lot about prayer and fasting. Some of the most powerful, important, and informative things happen off screen. I would argue that the best moments in your life aren't on Facebook or on Instagram. The most important conversations in marriage usually happen when the children are in bed. And the biggest shifts, spiritually speaking, rarely happen in the spotlight. They're rarely caught on camera or with a selfie. And yet we live in a world that feeds on performance. We want likes, we want shares, we want applause, we want public impact. Our world constantly asks, did anybody see that? And we get consumed by that mentality. Yet Jesus asks something else. He says, did the Father see that? In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is going to do several things. One thing he's going to do is teach us how to pray, but he's also going to call out toxic spirituality. The kind of prayer is meant to impress others. Fast to be admired and giving so others will clap. And while it might look holy, in reality, Jesus says, it's hollow. The kingdom of God is performative. It's participatory. It's about us joining God. It's not about a stage. It's about being sincere. It's not about a show. It's how we are being shaped into the image of God. And that's why Jesus says, when you give, when you pray, when you fast, do it in secret. Because your Father sees in secret. And He is the one who rewards. With applause, not with likes, not with shares, but with intimacy, transformation, and with wholeness. At the center of this whole section is a prayer not for performance, but formation. A prayer we've heard 1,000 times and maybe understood only halfway. Today, we're going to listen again, because Jesus didn't teach us just what to say. He taught us how to see. How to see the world around us. How to see others. And how to see Him. Let's start with verse 1. Jesus opens this section with a warning. He says, beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, Jesus is not saying, don't do good. He's not saying, don't pray, don't fast, and don't give. This whole section revolves around the idea of doing those things in order to be seen. Giving, praying, fasting, each begin with when, by the way. When you do these, not if you're going to do them. But he wants us to know why we're doing them. If you give, fast, or pray for attention, for congratulations, you've got all you're going to get. That's it. Whatever reward, whatever like you get on Facebook, whatever share, whatever applause, whatever pat on the back, that's it. That's all there ever will be. Keep saying, do it in secret. Not because secret is magical in some way, but because secrecy reveals sincerity. If you're willing to do it when no one else is looking, then it really matters to you. If you're willing to do it when you won't get a like or an applause or a pat on the back, then it is something that is truly forming you. You're reaching for the right thing. You're reaching for a relationship with God. You're reaching for His presence. And so do it in secrecy. Because then God knows that your heart is truly sincere and that He matters to you. Now notice how Jesus describes those spiritual show-offs. When they give, they announce it with trumpets. Can you imagine everybody, every time they put something in the box, they toot a horn? When they pray, they stand on corners and they pile up words. Their prayers just never end. When they fast, they look miserable. They wear extra large clothes, all right? So they look like they've really lost a lot of weight. They've been fasting for, 40 days, just like Jesus. They want everybody to know how spiritual they are. Now, Jesus says these things, and it sounds maybe comical to us, but He's not poking fun. He's revealing something dangerous. A performative faith will always seek the approval of people instead of the presence of God. And friends, that's what we're after. Jesus invites us into the secret place because it's where trust is built. It's where character is revealed, and it's where transformation begins. Now, at the center of all of it, He gives us a prayer, not one that we can perform, but one that prepares us for participation in the kingdom of God. So it's a prayer you've heard multiple times, but we're going to walk through it, and I'm going to comment on each phrase, but I promise the comment be brief. Pay attention. I do believe that the Lord's Prayer deserves an song. Maybe one day I will do that. So, He says, when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases. Your Father knows what you need before you ask. Which is comforting, isn't it, right? My Father knows all of my needs before I even utter a word. This, then, He says, is how you should pray. And this prayer isn't just words to recite. I believe it's a map to how we are to live, a rhythm to shape our daily lives, a template for our hearts. It's only 5 lines long, but I think it holds the whole story of Scripture together. So let's walk through it. He says, our Father in heaven. Notice He doesn't say, my Father. He says, our Father. This is a communal prayer. We don't pray alone. And so it's a reminder that we are citizens of the kingdom, but we have fellow citizens, right? That we're not just praying for ourselves, we are praying for one another. And so we just don't think about our own interest, as Paul says. We think about the interest of others. And so it starts with our Father, which means it doesn't start with our anxiety, which is where I often start prayer. It often starts with my identity. And then He moves on. He says, make your name be holy, or hallowed be your name. To make something holy, we all know what that means. It means to do what? Set apart. When we pray this, we're praying the way we live, the way that we love, the way we treat others will reflect the holiness of God. That we notice and we recognize that God is completely different than anything we find in the world. His love is different. The way He treats others is different. The way He speaks is different. He's trustworthy. There's no, as I heard a passage read last night, there was no deceit in Jesus' mouth. And that phrase hung with me. Never a deceitful word. And yet deceit seems to be just part of life today, even for Christians. But we're supposed to be different and reflect that God is different. In other words, if we sum it up, it's as if we're saying to God, may your reputation, God, be safe in our hands. When people see us, they see the holy God we love and worship. He continues, He says, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, that's a pretty bold statement. And I want to emphasize this. It's not a prayer about escape. It's not about us getting out of here because the world's going to hell in a handbasket. That's not what Jesus is talking about. It's about embodying the kingdom ethic. It's not God get us out of here. It's God bring down heaven to us. The kingdom Jesus invites us into is an upside down kingdom. It's often slower than we imagine. It's more just. It's good. And this daily prayer is about a surrender to that reality. A prayer that reminds us to stand against the ways of the world that thrive on things like hate and violence and selfishness. The kingdom does not embody those things. And then he shifts to our needs. He says, give us today our daily prayer. Notice again, he doesn't say my bread. He says, give us our daily bread. He also doesn't say tomorrow's. He says just enough for today. Jesus is referencing Israel's wanderness in the wilderness where God gave them manna. And he gave them just enough for the day. The Apostle Paul refers to this. If you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 15, Paul actually quotes from the book of Exodus. And it's God giving them instructions. The Israelites have been complaining. Did you bring us out here, God, to die? I mean, we're starving. He says, all right, I'll give you quail and I'll give you manna. The manna will fall in the morning. But when you go out and gather it, there are some things you need to remember. Don't take too much and don't take too little. It says in verse 16, this is what the Lord has commanded. Gather as much of it as each of you needs, an omer to a person according to the number of persons, all providing for those in their tents. Now, Paul quotes that, and he says, and he's talking to the Macedonians, all right, and the Corinthians about how they give. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he says, 2 Corinthians 8, no, it's in here. The one who had much did not have too much, and the one who had little did not have too little. Now, I know this goes against everything America stands for, because we champion and promote the idea of taking as much as you can get, hoarding as many goods, as much wealth as you can. But God says there is the concept that you can take too much. Taking more than we need. How do we know we've taken more than we need? Somebody doesn't have enough. That means we've taken more than God has given us. And so, this prayer is about dependence. God, I will trust you to sustain for today. I won't hoard. I won't panic. I won't demand more than I need. I will remember that there are others out there who need what I need as well. And so I promise God, I won't take too much. He moves on. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now that line cuts to the heart, doesn't it? Because forgiveness may be one of the hardest things we're ever asked to do. God asks us to forgive as we forgive, or we ask God to forgive us as we forgive others. Not before, not after, but together. Now, let's be clear about what Jesus is saying. Forgiveness in Jesus' world isn't forgetting. It's not minimizing. It's a release. And Jesus just about always talks about forgiveness in economic terms. Somebody owes you some money. You forgive them. You release them from the debt. It's as if the debt never existed. If I owe Levi $50... Levi is a good guy. I like Levi. He says, I'm going to forgive you, Adam. Thank you, Levi. It's very generous of you. He takes out the IOU, all right, and he marks paid in full, although I didn't give him a dime at all. He lets the debt go. You see, forgiveness in Jesus' world is, again, not forgetting. It's about choosing not to hold someone captive in your heart. It's about not making them pay the debt they owe. It's about letting it go. And we forgive not because it's easy, but because we've been released from a debt that we could never repay. So forgiveness reflects the heart of God. And then he goes on, one last phrase. Depending what translation you're reading, there's the doxology thing, but we're not going to cover that today. He says, lead us not into the test, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, this one hits different when you realize Jesus prayed something similar in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember what he said? Father, let this cup pass what? From me, but not my will, but your will be done. Jesus knew testing was inevitable, but he also knew that when the test came, that the Father would walk with him through it. So this line is both an honest plea, God, I don't want the test, and a declaration of trust. When it comes, deliver me. Don't forsake me. Stay with me. And that's the whole prayer. It's brief, it's bold, and it's beautiful. And it's a prayer that shapes us to live as God's people on earth, as if we were in heaven. Now, Jesus then circles back to fasting. He says, when you fast, do not look somber. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. In other words, don't take a bath. Phew. It's the idea of a room of you not taking a bath because you've been fasting. And you want me to know that you're down in the dumps and you don't even have enough energy to wash your face or your body. He says, when you fast, don't make it about you. Fasting is the practice of embracing hunger. It's a way of saying, I don't live by bread alone. It's not about being seen as spiritual. It's about entering into our dependence upon God. And if we're honest, most of us don't fast because we're not sure exactly what it is, and we need to do a whole series on fasting, what that looks like. And if you have medical conditions, please do not fast without talking to your primary care physician. But it reminds us that we are dependent upon God. And maybe we don't want to fast because we don't want to be that dependent upon God. We like our individual freedom. We like being able to stand up on our own two feet. We like being able to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps to earn our way in the world. Have you ever heard someone say, I don't take charity? I pull my own weight in the world. As if we're not dependent human beings, dependent upon God and dependent upon one another. Jesus is reminding us fasting, like prayer, isn't about performance, it's about a posture. It reminds us who we are, that we're just dust, and that we are dependent upon God for our existence, and that we are meant to hunger after God, longing for relationship and wholeness, desperate for His kingdom. So, what do we do with all of this? I've just fire hosed you this morning. But the Spirit will land something on your heart and work with it. Well, Jesus says, give and pray and fast, but do it in secret. It's all about motive. Don't do it to be seen. Because when we stop performing, God will transform us. Because when we go into the secret place, we sync our heart with the heart of God, and we become one. Maybe your prayers have felt flat lately. Maybe fasting sounds like something for someone else. That's not me. Maybe you've been performing instead of just praying to God. Here's the good news, and I love this. You don't have to perform to be seen by God. You don't have to get His attention. He already sees you. That's why Jesus is not the way He does. Even before you ask, He knows your needs. One of the hardest things to remember when I'm on the school bus And one of these days you're going to get tired of me talking about the school bus, but you're just going to have to live with it. Because I learned a lot of lessons there. That typically the kids that are acting the worst need love and attention in the worst way. It's their way of blowing a trumpet, hands, to try to get some attention. Because more often than not, they're not getting it at home. Here's the thing. With our Heavenly Father, we don't have to act out for Him to act towards us in love. We don't have to perform, blow a trumpet to get His attention. He already sees us. He already knows. And He invites us to step off the stage and to surrender to Him in secret. And so I encourage you, start with prayer. Let it shape you. 3 times a day, just try it. Say it slowly. Let the word form your imagination. Let it become more than memory. Let it become muscle and how you live. Because the kingdom doesn't need more noise. We got plenty of that. It needs people whose lives have been shaped in secret. People whose hearts are in sync with the heart of God. That's what the kingdom needs now. And it's what the world needs more than anything. People whose hearts are in sync with the heart of God. People like you. And that will turn the world upside down. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, You are a holy God. Father, we pray that Your kingdom will come right here, right now. And may Your will be done in our homes, in our hearts, in our communities, and especially in our habits. Father, give us what we need for today, not more, but certainly not less. And Father, forgive us for the ways we have missed the mark, and help us to release those who have hurt and wronged us. And Father God, lead us away from the places where we are weak, from trial and temptation, and deliver us from the evil that still crouches at our door. For Yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. If you would, please stand with me. And now may you go in the grace of the One who sees you in secret. May your life be shaped by the prayers that Jesus gave. And may you walk each day, not for applause, not for likes, but for the Father's reward. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's sing.